So we're dealing with this matter of prayer in Matthew chapter number 9. I want to point out a passage of scripture to you this morning that I pray will be a blessing to you as we endeavor for the Lord to teach us to pray. Now, the Lord Jesus frequently taught on this vital area of prayer. And it seems, at least to this preacher, and I'm sure it is for you as well, there is no end to the amount of things that we need to pray for. Can I get an amen for that? You know, we produce a prayer bulletin. It's in the foyer as you come in. And I would encourage you to take this prayer bulletin, and it is printed out and put there before the Sunday services. And we want you to take one with the intent that you're going to pray for the different things on this list prayer bulletin. But listen, just even this morning during Bible study groups, you see all that ugly handwriting? We had more prayer requests that were given this morning. And so, can I tell you, there's no end to the amount of things that you and I need to pray for. I believe it's just a reminder of the Lord to ourselves that we need to be engaged in this matter of prayer. In fact, can I say this, that prayer ought to be a priority in your life. It ought to be a priority in my life. And for a child of God, if you're saved, if you're born again, guess what? God has given you the privilege to come into the throne of grace. In the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we can come to Him directly. And so the Lord says that this is an awesome privilege that you and I have. And in fact, He says it's the normal life of a Christian is to be engaged in this matter of prayer. I'll remind you that the Lord, as He taught what many would say the Lord's Prayer is not the Lord's Prayer, it's the model prayer. The Lord was discussing how to pray, and He says this, He says not if you pray, but He said when you pray. And so He outlines some things, and we'll go to that at some point. But the fact is that you and I ought to be engaged in regular, listen carefully, on purpose time of prayer. And I realize there's things that come up that cause us to pray in the moment, but we ought to set aside on purpose times to pray in the Christian life. Now, what's very interesting in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as you follow Jesus, you find this, that the Lord taught about the fact that we need to pray. But have you ever noticed this? He doesn't often say exactly what we're to pray. He gives some indication, and we're going to look at those items. But I wanted us to look at this passage this morning, because guess what? On this occasion, the Lord Jesus tells us we need to pray very specifically, and here's what you need to pray. In other words, He tells us exactly what it is that you and I need to pray. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word in Matthew chapter number 9, verse number 35. The Bible says, and Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers, notice, are few. Here it is. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray this thought would soak deep into our hearts and minds this morning, that of all the things that we pray about, of all the areas of life that are concerning to us, and as we lift up prayer, Lord, I pray, Father, that we would understand we need to pray for laborers. Lord, help us to emphasize this truth this morning. Lord, I pray, Father, that if there's someone here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior and heaven's their home, Lord, would You help them to understand that they're lost and undone and in need of Christ or separated from God because of their sins. Lord, I pray, Father, that they'd understand Jesus is the Savior, able to meet all their needs. They come to Him by faith and cry out and ask God to save them. Lord, would You help that person understand that they're lost? Help them to understand that Jesus is the Savior. Help them to have to be encouraged and have boldness. Cry out to the Lord and ask Him to save them. Father, I pray for us as Christians that we'd be about this matter of prayer. Father, that we'd be engaged daily in prayer. And Father, we just come before You and, Lord, make our requests made known unto You. But Father, help us to take this one truth and pray very specifically and very fervently for this matter of laborers for Your harvest. We pray and ask these things in Your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. If you take time to study this chapter, you'll discover that the Lord demonstrates His power over many things in this chapter. It's quite amazing. It's a remarkable chapter that records the life of Christ. And in the first 8 verses, Jesus Christ shows us this, that He has power with one that has a paralyzed body. Now, I can say of the different things that have befallen me in my time on this earth, that I've never ended up in a paralyzed state. I fell out of a tree once, and I hit every branch on the way down. I was like probably on a movie, ding, 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 hitting every branch, I think. And I blacked out, and I landed on one of those spiky green balls, and it put an imprint on my face right around my eyeball. And I landed there on the ground just like this. You say, what did you do, Pastor James? I just lay there. I was a weakling when I was young. And my dad came over and said, son, are you alive? Are you alive? And he shaking me. And I was just in shock. But I wasn't paralyzed. I was paralyzed by fear. And here, this person had a paralyzed body, unable to move. In verse number 2, the Bible tells us that the Lord says to this man, notice it with me, He says, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And then in verse number 6, you notice this. He heals this man's outward body and says, arise, take up thy bed and walk. What a tremendous miracle. You see, the Lord Jesus has power to forgive sins. And the Lord has power to even heal the paralytic. Friend, can I tell you this morning, if you're lost and undone, if you're separated from God because of your sins, you can come to Christ as your personal Savior and be forgiven your sins this very day. You can receive Christ and be born again into the family of God. And if you're a child of God and you're out of fellowship with the Lord because of your sins, can I tell you that you can come to Christ today and repent of your sin and say, Lord, I've messed up. I've made a mistake. And you can ask Christ to forgive you. And guess what? He will. And you can be restored in fellowship. The Lord Jesus demonstrates His power. In verse 12 and verse number 13, if you look at it with me, the Lord makes clear this, that He has come as the great physician to heal those who are sin sick. He says, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And He's meaning those that are sin sick. And Father, so often it is the time that we come to the Father and we think we have no need of nothing. The fact is that we're sin sick. And we need to be restored in fellowship with the Lord. And the truth of the matter is, if you don't identify that you have a need in your life, friends, you'll never come to Jesus. You see, our self-sufficiency is so terrible in our own lives that we think we do not need Him. And Jesus says, listen, I'm the great physician. And you can come to Me if you're not whole, if you need healing. He says in verse number 13, I've come not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Sinners to repentance. And so in verse 18 through 26, the Lord demonstrates even further that He's the God who can raise someone from the dead. Now, in the midst of this, there's a lady that approaches the Lord. And you remember her case. She had an issue of blood, and she could not be healed. In fact, in Mark chapter number 5, verse 25, she spent all her wealth, and she went to many physicians. And the Bible says this, that she was nothing better but grew worse. And so often we try everything under the sun first before we'll come to Christ. And the Lord Jesus does what seems to be the impossible. He does what only God can do, which is heal this woman and raise someone from the dead. What a tremendous thing. And then the passage continues. You can see it there. In verse number 27, the Lord begins to deal with two blind men. And he asks these blind men as they cry out to him, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" Friends, where's your faith this morning? Do you believe? Do you believe that the Lord can move in your life? Do you believe that the Lord can move in the lives of others? Perhaps you have the impossible case. Maybe it's coming to your mind right now and in your heart. Friends, do you believe? The Lord asks every one of us, "Believe ye that I'm able to do this?" And of course, they say, "Yea, Lord." They exercise faith. And the Bible tells us in verse number 30, notice that he heals them. And so we see that the Lord can heal physical blindness. But I think more importantly, did you know this? The Lord Jesus can heal spiritual blindness. Amen. I'm so glad for that. In verse number 32, we see he begins to heal someone who's dumb and possessed with a devil. It's interesting to see as you go down through this passage, as you step down through it, that at all points, no matter how dire, no matter how unusual the infirmity, that Christ is demonstrating power over and over again. And he says to you and I this morning through the scriptures, "Listen, friend, I can meet your need. Whatever it is, I can meet your need." And we just need to be reminded that our Savior can meet our needs. Friends, perhaps you're here this morning and there's some tremendous need in your life. And I encourage you that my Savior, your Savior, can meet your need. You see, the Lord is the answer to every issue of life. He's the answer to every issue of life. Notice with me in verse number 35, and I just point this out as part of our text here. In verse number 35, the Bible says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing," what's the next word? Every sickness. And what's the next word? Every disease among the people. Do you notice that in the passage here, verse 35, that the Lord is able to heal every sickness and every disease? Again, I want you to understand that in this chapter, the Lord is emphasizing that he can meet the need of every person here. Now, I realize that on this side of eternity, the Lord chooses not to heal some physically of their ailment. He has something better for them. Perhaps he's calling them home into eternity. And by the way, that's far better to be in the presence of God in heaven. But I can tell you this, regardless of what your need is, the Lord can meet it. He can give you the strength. He can help you to continue on. He can deal with the situations of your life and the lives of your loved ones if you'll just but seek his face. And so the gospel penman makes this clear, that the Lord is never stumped, not one time. He's never stumped. He's never powerless to heal any. So what is the problem that requires us to pray? I want to give you some points, if you'll write them down this morning, about the thing that we need to pray about. You say, what is it, Pastor James? Do we need to pray for healing? Do we need to pray for sickness? Do we need to pray for more funds? Do we need to pray for a better building? What do we need to pray for? Number one, would you write this down? The multitudes are lost. The multitudes are lost. The fact is that you and I must deal with this fact before we can move on to anything else. This is what the Lord would have us to know. In verse number 37, if you'll notice, he says in the verse clause, "The harvest truly is plenteous." You know, the truth of the matter is, for every one of us here this morning, that we'd be a whole lot better off if we just listened to the words of the Lord. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. If we just listened to the words of the Lord, we'd be a whole lot better. And he says to you and I, and he says to his disciples, he says, look, the harvest is plenteous. Now, I'm reminded in Mark chapter number 9, a very important account speaking about the fact that we need to listen to the counsel of the Lord. In Mark chapter number 9, you'll remember Peter, James, and John, they were privy to a special thing that happened. They were allowed to see. It was really the blessing, the sight of a lifetime. Something that no other man would ever see. And that was simply this, the Lord being transfigured before the cross of Calvary. You know that will never happen again. And so Peter, James, and John, Jesus says, come with me. They go up to the mountain, and there on top of that mountain, whatever it was, wherever it was, he was transfigured. And there standing before them, can you imagine it? As ones who studied the scriptures, as good Jewish young people, no doubt, knew the stories. There's Moses, and there's Elijah, and there's Jesus, and they're talking about all the things you'd ever want to know. And there they are listening. You have a privy in to the conversation of Jesus Christ, the God-man, speaking to Moses and Elijah. Wow, what an instant. And I'll say this, that Peter, in the midst of this, I believe, was trying to be as reverent as he could, as helpful as he could. He says this, Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. And I say, amen to that. And let us make three tabernacles. One for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. And at this point, you and I are like, oh man, why did he say that? And the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 9 and verse number 6, here's why he said that. He wist not what to say. Can I just give you a side note to help just a little bit? If you don't know what to say, don't say anything at all. If you don't know what to say, it's better just not to say anything at all. He wist not to say, and then it says, for they were sore afraid. I can identify with that. I can imagine as Jesus Christ is glorified, and there's Moses, and there's Elijah, knowing that they had stepped into eternity a long, long, long time ago, and there they are. I would have been afraid too. But then, in the 7th verse, God gives a message to them. And God the Father says, I want to tell you something. I want to tell you something after you made that statement. And the Bible tells us there was a cloud that overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying this. Listen carefully. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Can I tell you the great need for you and I this morning is to hear Jesus. We need to listen to the words of Jesus. We don't need to just scooze past them in the scriptures. We don't need to just run past what God has to say. But listen, God says this morning, listen, you need to listen to what I have to say. And so here in our text, we're being given a description. A description, listen, of the Lord's thoughts. God not only says something, but he tells us what he's thinking in this passage, and it's tremendous. Notice in verse number 36, and I'll give you 3 points about this, about the multitudes being lost. The Bible says in verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Number one, he saw the multitudes. You know, before we'll ever get to the solution, the Lord mentions in this passage, you and I too must see the multitudes. Can I submit to something to you this morning that a lot of the root of our prayerlessness is our lack of seeing the need? Can I say that the need's not for more stuff, the need's not for better methods, the need is to see people. We need to lift up our eyes and look and see the people that God has placed in our lives. You know, the Bible tells us about God the Father sending God the Son in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Can I tell you, the world is not the circle of the globe which God created, but it is the people that are upon this earth that the Lord's talking about. You say, why did Jesus come? To save that which was lost. And friends, I will tell you that oftentimes it is that you and I have gotten so used to seeing lost people that we forget that they're all around us. Friends, in our text here, that Jesus Christ has recorded for us his own perception as the God-man peering into his thoughts. It tells us he saw the multitudes. I'm reminded of what the Lord Jesus told the disciples in the 4th chapter of John in the 35th verse after he deals with the woman at the well there. She goes into the city. She tells the men of the city, this man's told me all things ever I've done. Is not this the Christ, the Son of the living God? Come and see this man. And they come out in droves. And Jesus says this. He says, say ye not that there are four yet months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. And why? They're white already to harvest. You know, the devil has trapped us up in doing like this. Go out sometime and look over at the tables next to you in the restaurant, and here's what you see. We all know. Well, guess what? We're all guilty too. You see 12 people sitting in a room together, not one of them talking to each other, looking. And meanwhile, the lost are all around us. And Christ says thousands of years ago, lift up your eyes. Why? I'll tell you why. It's the same problem then as it is now. You say, well, it's the phone that got us. No, it's sin that got us. That's what it is. It's just different forms. And so he says, lift up your eyes and see. You see, he saw the multitudes first, but then notice he was moved with compassion second. If you were to look at the text from start to finish, you'll see that the speech the Lord gives concerning prayer is because of the multitudes which he saw and he was moved. And so, could it be that our prayerlessness is from a lack of seeing and from a lack of being moved with compassion? Friends, how much do you care about the person that's on their way to hell around you? That's a good question, isn't it? And I will tell you, because we've been surrounded by lost people so long, we've become desensitized. We're just used to seeing the masses of lost folks. And so it's nothing for us to walk in the store and lift up our eyes and realize that the multitudes around us are lost. There's probably hundreds of people in the food line right now that are lost. And Jesus lifted up his eyes. Notice what he says about their lost state. This will help us. Number one, they fainted. They fainted. The word uses a word here that gives the idea of fatigue from labor and burden. They fainted. They were burdened. I'll tell you what they are burdened by. False religions. That's what they are burdened by. They're burdened by idolatry. That's what they're burdened by. They're burdened by a bondage of sin. That's what they're burdened by. And here they are. He looks up and he has compassion because they're falling out. They're fainting. They're beaten down with the corruption that's in this world. Friend, you talk to anybody long enough, and if you get to know them, they'll tell you what their problems are. They'll begin to tell you all the difficulties that they have. When you get close to them, they'll tell you they're fainting. They'll tell you this, they're scattered. You might get the idea of this when you think of a flock, they're all alone. They're all alone. See, we come into a place and we differ one from another. You and I do. We differ from background. We differ from jobs. We differ from fleshly family. But we come together under the banner of Christ and we're part of the family of God if we've trusted in Christ as our Savior. And it's wonderful for us. We're joined together. Why? At the foot of the cross by Christ himself. And we experience that and how good it is. But friend, the lost that are in this world, they have no one. Friends, they might be surrounded with all the people in all the world, but they're out there by themselves. They're scattered. And they fainted, they're scattered, but then there's something even worse. They have no helper. They have no helper. Notice it, the Lord says, they're as sheep. They're as sheep, verse 36, having no shepherd. Of course, the picture of the shepherd draws us, doesn't it? As a child of God, we think very greatly of the shepherd picture, and we think perhaps of Psalm 23. What a beautiful picture. As God leads us, as the Lord leads us, He goes before us. He takes us to a place of comfort. He takes us to the place of sustenance. He takes care of our every need. And we think about the shepherd who describes all the blessedness of having a shepherd's care. Friend, the masses have no helper. They have no helper. They have no guide in life. They're aimlessly walking around, prey to the evil one. But then secondly, not only are the multitudes lost, but can I say this? The mission is large. The mission is large. The multitudes are lost, but the mission is large. Notice in verse number 37, then saith he unto the disciples, the harvest truly is, what's the next word? Plenteous. The Lord is telling us the mission is large. Just a moment ago, the Lord told us they're like sheep, and now He switches the thing there and says, not only are they like sheep, but listen, they're like a harvest ready to be taken. And this is the very problem. The Lord uses this farming example to help us to understand that if there is a large harvest to be taken, friends, if there's a lot to be taken, then there's a lot of laborers that must be involved. It makes sense, doesn't it? If the harvest is plenteous. Now, I want to remind you that this is not just any man speaking. This is the God-man. So if Pastor James was to come along and he were to lift up this speaker, he might be like, oh, this is a heavy speaker. But if Stephen came up here, muscly man that he is, and he picked that thing up, he'd say, ah, this is nothing at all. Watch this. I can carry it on one hand, no problem, right? What's the difference? The person who's speaking. And the Lord, the God-man, looks up and He says, I want to tell you something. The harvest is plenteous. Friend, if it's big to God, I'm telling you it's big. If God Himself says it's plenteous, then we're not talking about Pastor James's opinion on the matter. We're saying God, the one who sees all, says, listen, it's plenteous. It's everywhere. And so we understand that the multitudes are lost. The mission is large. But then number three, would you write this down? The ministers are lacking. The ministers are lacking. You say, what do you mean by that, preachers? No, servants. Servants. The servants are lacking. The preachers are lacking too, but the servants are lacking. Notice what he says. The harvest is truly plenteous, but then what does he say there? The what? The laborers are few. You know, that creates a problem to have a shortage of labor, does it? Especially when you have a lot of work to do, that creates a problem. It makes real for you to understand why it is that some people are just running themselves right into the ground, trying to do everything they can under the sun to get the job done because it's a large job to accomplish. It makes sense, doesn't it? And he says the ministers are few. We have a shortage of laborers. John Phillips said this, to the crying shame of the church, untold millions are still untold. The similitude the Lord uses here is not just there's no soul winners, although that could stand to increase as well, but he says there's not people that are servants within the local church. You know there's all manner of things that are to be done for the Lord Jesus. All manner of things. Now, I would love to come in here on a Saturday and this whole, everybody that's here this morning be here on a Saturday. That'd be amazing and that'd be wonderful. And that's the way it should be. But there's all manner of things. You know, there's somebody that cuts the grass here at Liberty Baptist Church. You say, why do they do that? So souls will get saved. That's why. So they look at the church house and realize this. We serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And everything that the Lord touches is nice. Okay. That's why we cut the grass. Why do we make things look well around here? Why do we get packets together for Vacation Bible School to go out? I'll tell you why. So young people will come into this place and they'll hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus maybe for the first time in their lives and they'll receive Christ as their Savior. That's why we put together those packets. you see. And so the laborers, the Lord says, are few. There's a room in the Museum of the Bible. I would challenge you to go there and to see if you ever get a chance. In that room, it attempts to show all the language groups of all the world. And as you enter into that room, it's a larger room, and you get in there and you begin to look around. And what you see is you see rows and rows of books with language names on them. And there's certain colors of books on the shelves. If you see it, they're all different, or you see them as one color on the shelf, that means something. In fact, if you go in there, if I remember correctly, and you see the blue books with names of languages, that means this, that language group in the world has no translation of the Word of God. And so as you look around this room, it's panoramic. It becomes a stunning reminder that you and I are so blessed to have the Scriptures, to know Christ as our Savior. But then it becomes very sobering to think that there are parts of this world, there's places in this world, there's people groups in this world that don't even have a copy of the Word of God. The text of the place of the exhibit is called Illuminations. And looking at their website, I'm told this, that they're attempting to make the Bible accessible by 2033 to every language group in the world. It goes on to state there's 7,000 languages in the world, and only half, less than half, have a Bible in their language, 3,654. And so that validates what the Lord says, isn't it? The 37th verse, because even in places like right here in the town of Snow Hill, there are many that are fainting. There are many that are scattered abroad. There are many as sheep having no shepherd. So what's to be done? Are we to be organized better? Are we to give more money? Do we attend more Bible reading? Do we need more classes on soul winning? What are we to do with this problem the Lord presents? And I'm glad you asked, because the Lord answers the question. Here's the Lord says how to deal with this problem. Notice number four, the means for the laborers. The means for the laborers. He says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And I say, number one, the primary reason for this prayer. What is the primary reason the Lord has called upon us to pray in this way? I think it's very simple. We could say this, because this prayer is needed and will help. I know that may seem very obvious to all of us that, listen, the Lord's telling us to pray this way because we need to pray this way and ask the Lord to send forth laborers. In other words, he wouldn't have ever told us to pray it if it wasn't needed. God never asks us to do anything that's vain or empty. If the Lord is directing us to pray, it must be needed. The Lord tells us in this that we should understand that it's needful. We must pray and ask Him to send forth laborers. It's really the most confounding thing my wife and I have encountered in the ministry. You say, what is it, Pastor James? What's the most confounding thing, the most difficult thing in all the world in the ministry? Are you ready for it? It's how you capture the heart of men. How do you capture the heart of a man? And the answer is, you and I cannot capture the heart of a man, but the Lord can. You see, the Lord sees beyond the veil of the physical world. He knows the realities of spiritual warfare that's taking place. And he says, fellas, I want to tell you something. Listen, the harvest is plenteous, but listen, the laborers are few. Therefore, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. And so this is the primary reason. But then I want you to notice not only the primary reason, but could you write this down, the practicality of this prayer? I like things that are practical, that make sense to me. I like things that rationally make sense and that are practical in nature. My wife and I, in gift giving, it hurts us sometimes because we don't just want to give the $12 card that is completely impractical that you buy at the Walmart, but we want to give you something that you can use, something that's beneficial to you. But listen, the Lord says, listen, there's a practicality to this prayer. Building upon the earlier points, the Lord, in His divine wisdom, lets us know this, that the multitudes are lost and that the mission is large and that the ministers are lacking. So therefore, we need more laborers. And so practically speaking, it's necessary. There's no question that we need more Christians involved in the work of the ministry. And can I help you this morning? If you're here today and say, hey, I want to get involved, make that known to someone else. Go ask someone, where can I help? Where can I be involved? Where can I take part in what the Lord's doing? And friend, we'll get you engaged in something. We'll get you plugged in somewhere. Because we need more laborers. The prayer for more laborers undoubtedly will lead to more people coming to Christ. Why? Because we need soldiers for Jesus Christ. And so it could be that as we begin praying, people will be moved of God to give their entire lives to the Lord and work even at this local church, Liberty Baptist Church. But then there's a third thing, the proving of selflessness of this prayer. The proving of selflessness of this prayer. You know, we ought to pray for ourselves. We ought to pray for our loved ones. We ought to pray for our family members. But of all things, we ought to be concerned with the praying for the souls of men. We ought to be concerned with that. The heart of this prayer is a recognition that though we are saved, if you're a child of God, you've trusted in Christ, though you're saved, the multitudes around you are not. It's the multitudes that move the Lord to compassion. It's the multitudes in our Savior that ought to move us to compassion as well. This kind of praying proves the sincerity of our love for the world, the sincerity of our love for the Savior, and the sincerity of us being a child of the Heavenly Father, that we pray for more laborers to enter into, listen, His harvest field. See, we see the primary reason of this prayer, the practicality of the prayer, the proving of our selflessness in the prayer. But lastly, I want to close with this, the power of this prayer. He says in the second part that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Listen, my friend, I guarantee you this. If you pray and ask God to send forth laborers, guess what He's going to do? He's going to send laborers. This is a promise of God. Now, there's willing oftentimes for folks to give money to provide for missionaries. We're willing to do that. To go to the four corners of the earth, but we ought to also be equally concerned and willing to pray for laborers to be sent into His harvest field. Now, as the Lord of the harvest, know this, He knows where to send the laborers. Remember this, it's His harvest. And so you might pray for laborers and you might look at me and say, Pastor James, I don't see 50 people being added to Liberty Baptist Church. Well, listen, the Lord knows where to send His laborers. And perhaps it is that 50 people aren't needed at Liberty Baptist Church. Maybe the Lord sends 50 laborers to the local church down the street. Are we okay with that? I am. Because it's His harvest, that's why. And so we pray and say, Lord, will You send laborers in the harvest field? Now, I'll tell you, I believe this. If we begin praying and asking for laborers, God will send some here. I believe that. I believe the Lord will bless us and send folks, not just bodies. We don't want just bodies. We want folks who have a heart for the Lord Jesus, who are willing to labor not for the pastor, but for Him, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks who are sold out to the Lord. Folks who say yes to the Lord. Folks who are willing to do whatever it is the Lord asks them to do. That's the kind of laborers we're talking about. Perhaps your prayer has been the enablement of someone somewhere else in the harvest. And is not the Lord free to do what is best? Of course He is. I do believe God will send laborers to this church. Some may say, I cannot go. I cannot walk the streets anymore with door hangers. Friend, here's one thing you can do. You can pray. You can pray for laborers. You can pray for God's blessing upon every door hanger that goes out. You can pray for every invitation that goes out. You can pray for every door that we go to. You can pray for every family member that we interface with. You can pray and ask God to bless. And here's something we can do. I just had an article the other day sent to me entitled this. Listen carefully to the article. America's pastor pipeline is collapsing. And it was from a worldly standpoint of the 50,000 reasons why there's not more preachers and pastors and folks going off to seminary school. Can I tell you why it is? I'll tell you why from the scriptures, because we're not praying, that's why. Because we are not praying for laborers. And so if we'll get back to this matter of seeking the Lord who moves on the heart of man, who the Holy Spirit of God can convict and draw and turn and true and teach, if we'll just do that, listen, God will do what he said he will do. He'll send forth laborers into his harvest. By the way, this is not an excuse for you not to tell others about Christ, but rather an urgent prayer need for us and others to be involved in the harvest. One Bible expositor said this, "The Lord of the harvest is only too willing to grant this kind of request, but let the petitioner beware, he may be the first one to be sent." Friend, you begin praying this way. There's been many occasions where someone's gone on a mission trip, right? They've gone out and they've labored for a little while. They begin praying for a particular people group. Next thing you know, guess what? They're called to that mission field. This may be the very way that God works and wills in our hearts to see people as he does. When you begin praying for laborers, you see people the way he does. Beseeching the Lord of the harvest, I wonder as we close this morning, would you be willing to come and lift up this kind of prayer, asking for laborers, Christians who have a heart and a willing desire to do whatever it is that God would ask them to do. Maybe this morning you realize that you need to be engaged in the singular important task and mission of the church. Maybe for you, you haven't been a laborer in his harvest, and you need to be engaged in that. Listen, why don't you commit to the Lord and say, hey, Lord, I'm gonna get myself right and I'm gonna be engaged in laboring for you, whatever it may be. Maybe for others this morning, we commit at this altar, come forward and say, Lord, I'm gonna commit to serve you here at Liberty Baptist Church, the ministry that flows out of Liberty Baptist Church. Maybe it's in VBS. Maybe it's on Saturday soul winning. Maybe it's in the kitchen committee. Maybe it's in cleaning up around here. I don't know. I can tell you the sign-up sheet back there for cleaning the church house is only half full. Maybe you commit this morning and say, hey, I'm going to labor for the Lord Jesus in his harvest field. I'm going to be a part of this some way, somehow. Maybe for some this morning, the Lord is dealing with you about giving your life to him. Maybe you need to come and just say, Lord, I'm all yours. I'm not going my own way anymore. I'm committing myself to you. Whatever that means, whatever that means, I'm willing to go the way you want me to go. And lastly, maybe there's someone here this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Friend, you're part of the harvest he's talking about. There are laborers in this church that would gladly take this Bible and show you how you can enter into a relationship with Christ himself this very day. There's laborers right here this morning. If you just come forward and say, hey, you know what? I need to be saved. I need to trust in Christ as my Savior. We'd be happy to take a Bible and show you how you can do that. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father.